It's a privilege to be with you again, ladies and gentlemen, and we look to the Lord to help us and bless us as we seek to understand His Word together. We have looked, even if in a superficial way, at the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, so let us now read the second half of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 11 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's family, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Amen. May God bless to us the reading and the proclamation of His holy and His infallible word. This evening I would like to take you to the 11th and 12th verses of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. The verses read, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. It's hard for anyone under 40 years of age to believe how little known this province used to be in the world. We're accustomed to being in the headlines. I first left Ulster in 1960 and spent a week at a college in Oxford. And while I was there, I was talking to several young Englishmen, and they didn't know whether Belfast was in England or in Wales or where it was. They'd never heard of Belfast. It's hard to believe now, isn't it? But it was perfectly true. It's perfectly true. This province was once an anonymous backwater. Happily so. But Northern Ireland is well known now. And it's known all over the world. And whenever you meet people in other countries and tell them where you're from, they nod. And they're familiar with the place. Not because of the beauty of its scenery, but because of what is perceived as hatred between two communities in this province. Ugly, festering hatred. A community of, broadly speaking, Protestant and Unionist people, and a community of Roman Catholic and Nationalist people. And although we're seeing now that throughout the world there is communal hatred in many countries, yet we, of course, are especially conscious of our own situation and our own troubles, as we call them. And there is really no more relevant portion of the Word of God for us than this section of Ephesians 2, which we are about to study over the next four evenings, God willing. This letter of Paul to the Ephesians is about God's great purpose in Christ. And that purpose is stated in chapter 1, verse 10. It is to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. God's purpose is not just our salvation. His purpose in His Son is much wider and greater than that. His purpose is reconciliation, the bringing of all things together into one under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 10 verses of this chapter, we have looked at the reconciliation, which is basic. That between God and man. That's the greatest reconciliation we need. We're enemies of God. We're separated from God. But Christ has taken away the barriers and brought His people to God. And now in chapter 2, verse 11, the apostle begins a new section, which goes down to the end of chapter 3. And this section deals with reconciliation between people. Reconciliation between man and his fellow man. So you can see its relevance for us in Northern Ireland today. And the rest of this chapter is remarkably parallel to the first half. It is divided into three parts, still addressed to these Gentile Christians. In verses 11 and 12, the apostle deals with what they once were. See the word formerly. That's the key word there. Formerly. This once was the situation. This was what you used to be. And then in verses 13 to 18, he moves to the present. And he says, but now. But now. So a second point is what Jesus Christ has done for them. First of all, what they were. Now what Jesus Christ has done for them. And then in verse 19, we have the word consequently. Therefore. And that deals with what they have now become. So three sections in this half of the chapter. We're going to spend tonight in the first section, tomorrow evening in the second, and the last two evenings, God willing, on the final section. So first this evening, we want to think back, to look back to the past. Formerly. Remember, Paul says. We want to think about what these Gentiles once were. And what we once were. And what many people around us still are. The apostle sums it up this way, without hope and without God. But perhaps the best description of this condition is to be found in the word alienation. The King James Version accurately translates one of the words which Paul uses here as aliens. The New International Version reads excluded from citizenship in Israel. But the word is really aliens. An alien is someone who is shut out, who doesn't belong, who is separated. And there are two communities in our province which are alienated from one another. They are separated, divided from one another. They feel that they don't belong together. Paul's dealing here with alienation in society. This evening I would like to look first in verse 11 at the outward evidences of alienation. Then in verse 12 at the inward reality of alienation. And finally at the constant remembrance of alienation. First then, verse 11. The outward evidences of alienation. And he's talking here about that division between the Jews and the non-Jews in the ancient world. The Jews and the Gentiles. And those two communities despised each other, disliked each other, held each other in contempt and hatred. There was alienation between them. It was a real alienation. It was long-standing. It was bitter. The Jews had forgotten the Old Testament teaching that they were meant to be a blessing to all nations on earth. That's what God had said to Abraham. In you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. They'd forgotten that. They'd forgotten their psalms. Oh God, to us show mercy, we were singing. But so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known. They'd forgotten that. William Barclay tells us something of the Jewish attitude towards the Gentiles. This is what he writes. The Jew at this period had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would be to bring another Gentile into the world. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or a Jewish girl a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such a contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. So the Jews felt so strongly about the Gentiles, such a dislike for them, that if one of their own married a Gentile, and even to this day among many Jews, the funeral of that child is actually carried out, and the child is regarded as having died. Fuel for the fires of hell. And the Gentiles, of course, felt the same way. And you had that anti-Semitism which has disfigured history ever since. The two communities were totally alienated from each other. And here, in verse 11, Paul shows some of the outward signs of this alienation. Let us identify several of them. We could say first that these communities have been alienated by what we might call the accident of birth. Paul says, you who are Gentiles by birth, or Gentiles in the flesh. What he's saying here is that whatever community you happen to be born into governed your behavior. I don't know whether they had the equivalent of the Falls Road and the Shankill Road, but it just depended where you were born. If you were born into a Gentile home, you hated the Jews. If you were born into a Jewish home, you were brought up to hate the Gentiles. They're the enemy. They're the opposition. They're the other side. And if that Jewish boy in the providence of God had been born into a Gentile home instead, no doubt he would have hated the Jews with the same hatred and dislike that he had been taught to hate the Gentiles. The fact that they were born into a particular home governed their attitude, their behavior, their thinking. The accident of birth. And then Paul says they're alienated also by labels and by name calling. Formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. I understand what the apostle's saying there. This first word, uncircumcised, was not just a statement of fact. It was a nasty, contemptuous sneer. It was an ugly nickname. It was what the Jews said about the Gentiles and shouted to the Gentiles and thought about the Gentiles. There go the uncircumcised dogs. It was a nasty label. And their claim to be circumcised was a claim to superiority and to holiness. The Jews didn't treat the Gentiles as people. They didn't treat them as fully human. They grouped them all together and they gave them a nickname. And they dismissed them with that nickname. It wasn't Mr. So-and-so and Miss So-and-so. Those were the uncircumcised. That's who they were. Just a faceless mass of people that you can pull together under a label. And that was a sign of their alienation. And then Paul says they were alienated also by externals. Look how he describes the circumcision. That done in the body by the hands of men. It wasn't a spiritual thing for these people. They weren't interested as to whether their fellow Jews truly loved God or served God or kept his commandments. All they wanted to know was, do they have the tribal mark? Are they one of us? Just an operation on the skin, just a ritual, just a religious ceremony. There was no reality behind it. It was the circumcision done in the body by the hands of men. They had been to some minister and they had been dumb. And that made them part of the tribe, part of the people, one of us. It was a way of distinguishing them from the other crowd. Alienated by where they were born. Alienated by labels and name calling. Alienated by cultural and religious externals without any spiritual reality. Now, my friends, the Jews and the Gentiles shouldn't have been alienated from each other. There were differences between them, great, profound differences. The Jews had the knowledge of God. The Jews had the true faith. The Jews had the word of God in their hands. The Gentiles didn't. They were ignorant. They were in darkness. But they were all human beings. They'd all been created in God's image. They were all sinners and they all needed God's mercy. And yet these badges, these slogans were used to keep the two communities apart and to maintain the differences between them. The outward evidences. And if you wanted to tell a Jew from a Gentile, you would have said to him, well, where were you born? What school did you go to? What's your name? You'd have looked for these outward things. Now, it doesn't need a great leap of imagination to apply these things to our own land and to our own province. Where were you born? Where you were born almost certainly governs what you are today in this province. Could be the width of a street in the middle of Belfast, and that would just make a total difference to your whole outlook. What about nicknames and labels and slogans? You know what the two communities call each other. I'm not going to repeat any of them from this pulpit. You know the nasty way in which the two communities describe each other. The slang expressions that are used. You just write the other community all off under one label, uncircumcised. What about externals? External things, religious, cultural and otherwise, that divide, that mark a great alienation. What way do you pronounce the letter after G in the alphabet? Do you say H? Or do you say H? How do you describe the maiden city? Years ago, everybody used to call it Derry. The Orange men sang about Derry's walls, and the sash was worn at Derry, Ockram and Enniskillen and the Boyne. But now, if you're in one community, you say Londonderry. And if you're in the other community, you have to say Derry. And the poor BBC has to say both. Otherwise, they'll get letters of protest, indignant protest, from one community or the other. Do you cross yourself if you're going out to play a game of football? Or do you not? Now, we think these things, you say them and you say, well, this is surface, it's trivial, it's meaningless. My friends, it's not a bit meaningless in this province. People watch these things, and they note these things, and they take them very, very seriously indeed. And they have a very high profile, these outward evidences of alienation, and they are witness to a deep sickness in the community, to a terrible underlying hostility. The outward evidences of alienation. Now let's look secondly at the inward reality of alienation. In verse 12. Because it's not enough to focus on the outward evidences. It's not enough to focus on the outward evidences. That's what some of our politicians need to learn. And sadly some of our churchmen need to learn. If we could just stop using slogans and calling each other names, we'd all be united. No, we wouldn't all be united. That's not dealing with the real problem. That's only dealing with the symptoms. And that won't solve the problem. You've got to find the disease, and you've got to diagnose the disease and deal with the disease. And the fact is that these people were alienated from each other because they were alienated from God. And that was the problem. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul shows us here that every unconverted person suffers from this basic alienation. And look at the phrases he uses in verse 12 to describe it. Separate from Christ. That's what you were. You knew nothing of the Messiah. You had no connection with him. We saw two evenings ago what union with Christ means. How it means everything. You remember Thomas Goodwin's picture that we looked at. There are only two men in God's sight. Adam and Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging from their girdles. That's what Goodwin the Puritan said. So you're either hanging onto Adam's belt or you're hanging onto Christ's belt. And when God saves us, he unhooks us from Adam's belt and he joins us to Christ. And Christ takes us, you see. He keeps the commandments for us. And he takes us to the cross. And he takes us down into the grave. And he takes us out of the grave. And he takes us up into heaven. And it's all because you're joined to Christ. That's what makes the difference. Union with Christ. And here he says, you were separate from Christ. You were tied onto Adam. You were facing death and hell. And you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You didn't belong to the people of God. You were shut out. You had no rights, you had no privileges, you had no prerogative. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You didn't know anything about the promise of salvation through the Messiah. You were ignorant of these things. You were without hope. Hope for this life or hope for the future. You were without God. You didn't know God as your helper, your guide, your father. You were, and this is where he sums it up, you were in the world. In the world. On a spiritual Titanic heading for disaster. That's the inward reality of alienation. And all those categories of Paul's day and for his situation apply today. And my friend, they were true of you before you were saved, if you're a Christian. You were separate from Christ and excluded from Israel and without hope and without God in the world. And they're true of those around us. And they add up to a pitiable picture of alienation. Now you see what he's saying here, not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. He's saying to the Jewish believers, you used to call these Gentiles uncircumcised. All you could see was a little external ritual. And that's why they were different from you. But their true condition was far more tragic than that. They were Christless, godless, and hopeless. Did you never see that? Did you never think about that? Were you so filled with dislike and contempt? Were you so blinded by your prejudices that you never asked the question, but what's the spiritual reality? Never mind what way they pronounce their letters or what way they talk about cities or what games they play. What do those things matter? Now, what's the reality? What's the reality? Are those people who are still under sin, under the wrath of God, headed for eternal destruction? You Jews, with your little self-righteous sneers about the uncircumcised, and you hadn't the sensitivity, you hadn't the compassion, you hadn't the eyes of God to look at these poor, wretched, dying, blinded, ignorant, heathen people without hope and without God in the world. And all you could do was laugh at them and keep away from them and dislike them. You focused on the outward evidences and you failed to consider the inward reality. And my friends, my responsibility this evening is to speak to you and to your need. I know there are many, many faults in the Roman Catholic community. And if I was speaking to an audience of Roman Catholics, God helping me, I would try to deal with them. But we're not responsible for that. We won't be held to account for that. We'll not be called on to answer for that. We have a terrible tendency to say, but look at them. God says, no, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Just forget about them for a minute. Just think about yourselves. And isn't it true in this province that there are so many barriers that have been erected between communities? Artificial barriers. Man-made barriers. Political, historical, cultural, social barriers, which prevent the gospel of Christ from being heard and being taken seriously by many in this province. The Apostle Paul is speaking here of good people, but of prejudiced people, bigoted people, narrow-minded, frightened people, defensive people, hiding behind these barriers. Can we search our own hearts and say, well, I've never used a slogan. I've never used a label. I've never focused on the external things. I can't. Probably many of you can't either. Because we're guilty of these things. We're guilty of these things. The alienation is not just all the fault of other people. The alienation is not all the fault of non-Christians. A lot of it's the fault of our own people. And of Christian people who have been captured by the thinking of this world. The outward evidences, and that's all the people saw, and Paul says, but they've no hope. They've no God. They've no Savior. They're lost. Does that not make any difference? And that brings us lastly to the constant remembrance of alienation. The apostle says, remember that formerly you were all this. And the way he expresses it in the original means, keep on and on remembering and don't ever forget for a moment as long as you live, remember what you were before you were converted. That's what he's saying. Just you remember, and don't ever forget it. And we might say, well, why does Paul say that? Why do we always have to be looking back? Is that not unhealthy? Is it not morbid? Should we not be rejoicing in the Lord and looking forward? Why do we have to remember all the time? But I want to close by giving you four reasons, four things that will be produced in our lives if we keep remembering. Keep remembering. Constant remembrance of what we were. And the first is this: it will produce humility because of the grace of God. Humility because of the grace of God. Remember, he says, what you were. That you were without Christ. That you didn't know. You didn't understand. That you were a lost sinner. That you were a rebel. That you despised these things. And it'll keep you humble. It'll fill your heart with God's grace. One of the great examples of this is John Newton, the African slave trader. He was converted by the grace of God and became a great Christian minister. And Newton had a text written out on a piece of board and placed on the mantelpiece of his study. And as he sat and wrote his sermons, that text was sitting on his mantelpiece, Deuteronomy 15:15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bond slave in Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemed thee. That's what he was to remember. Towards the end of his life, when he was an old man and not well, he'd served the Lord for many years, a great saint of God. And the minister, he was later to write his biography, came to him and said, Mr. Newton, you're frail, you're aged. Should you not take it easy? And the old man straightened up and he said, what? Shall the old African blasphemer be silent as long as he can speak of Christ? He'd been a minister of God for a generation. But how did he see himself? The old African blasphemer. And when William J. of Bath came to him just before he died, he said, Mr. J., my memory is almost gone. But I remember two things. That I am a great sinner. And that Christ is a great Savior. Remember. Remember. God forbid that we should ever be puffed up. God forbid that we should be little religious prigs looking down on other people and feeling holier than thou. Remember, Paul says, and don't you ever forget that God took you from the fearful pit and from the miry clay and set your feet on a rock. Humility because of the grace of God. And then secondly, remembrance will produce gratitude because of the goodness of God. Gratitude because of the goodness of God. We're often tempted to complain and feel that life is not going well. And we whinge and we grumble and we say, why is God not giving me this? Why is God not answering this prayer? And the apostle says, well, just you remember what God has done for you. Remember the blessings you've received. Remember how good he's been to you. Hasn't he saved you? Hasn't he saved you from your sins? Hasn't he given you Christ? Hasn't he given you heaven? All that's in Christ is yours. And here you are complaining and moaning because things aren't going well. You've forgotten, he says. You've forgotten how thankful you ought to be all your days. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful thee of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on thee. Remember what you were and how good God has been to you. It'll make you grateful. And then thirdly, it will produce in us compassion because of the love of God. Compassion because of the love of God. And I am not a sentimentalist or an idealist. I know that there are people in our land who are unbelievably wicked, who are giving themselves over to evil. And there are others from whom we do feel alienated. And we can feel a dislike for them. We can even feel a contempt for them. It would be unrealistic not to say that. And their outward differences from us seem so obvious, and they are so unpleasant to us. The apostle would say to us, look underneath the surface. Think of what their darkened souls are like and what awaits them. You won't be angry with them. You'll be sorry for them. You'll be sorry for them. Oh, my friends, we shouldn't be bitter. We shouldn't be resentful. If we could see what awaits those who are without Christ, our hearts would be filled with pity. We'd say, oh God, save them. Keep them from that. Sometimes people get irritated because justice doesn't seem to be done. My dear friends, justice will be done. Justice will be done. We'll not say he got off lightly, because it'll be terrible. Terrible. Remember. Remember. Just look at them as immortal souls. Just see them in your mind's eyes, screaming in hell. The smoke of the torment ascending forever and ever. And then you'll start loving them and praying for them and showing them that you love them. We don't dislike them. We dislike systems. I hate with all my heart the system of Roman Catholicism. I think it is an evil, destructive, damnable system. I'd love to see it extirpated, annihilated from the earth. But my friends, we're to have compassion. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you and I would be in exactly the same position. And then lastly, to remember will create in us hopefulness because of the power of God. We look at people, people at work, people even in our families, our neighbours, and they're unbelievers. And they are so hard, so disinterested in everything we say. We try to witness to them, they laugh. We invite them to gospel meetings, they wouldn't dream of coming. We ask them to read books or to come to church, they won't come. They seem completely hard and indifferent, and we're tempted to say, it's hopeless, it's hopeless. Paul says, just a minute. God has dealt with hopeless cases before. Weren't you a hopeless case? And hasn't God saved you? And hasn't God opened your eyes? Can you not think back to a time in your life, and it's unbelievable to you now that you're sitting where you're sitting? Some of us, there'd be a time in our life, and if you'd told us where we would be tonight, we'd have said, never, never in a million years. We were as hard as that. But God saved us. And that was one of the things that gave the Apostle Paul tremendous energy and hope in his work. Because he said to himself, when I think of what God has done for me, I can never write any man off. If God saved me, he can save anybody. So you look at somebody, and they're separate from Christ. And they're foreigners to the covenants, and they're without hope, and they're without God, and they're absolutely sunk in the world. You say it's hopeless. Then you remember. You say, well, I was there, and he saved me. So this is not morbid. This is not unhealthy. It is one of the most practical, encouraging, and helpful spiritual disciplines in which we can engage. Constant remembrance of what we were. It will make us humble, grateful, compassionate, and hopeful. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who is still without hope and without God. And I say to you, my dear friend, that you need not stay that way. For Jesus Christ is here by his Spirit, and he calls you to come to him. We'll see tomorrow night how Paul goes on to say in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away are brought near by the blood of Christ. Trust him. Call to him. he will certainly save you. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to understand that there is one division in humanity, the saved and the lost. Give us a deeper spiritual perception. Raise up in our beloved province Christian people of insight, understanding, fearlessness, and the tender compassion of Jesus Christ. Men and women who have faith to break through barriers with the gospel of salvation, to brush aside what is incidental, trivial, and temporary, to deal with our fellow human beings regarding what is truly important. Forgive us, O God, wherein we too are sidetracked by the clamor of our society into fussing and fretting over externals. Help us to be men and women in tune with you and with your purposes of mercy. And grant, O God, that the memory of our own sin and our own salvation may be constantly in us to keep us low before Christ, joyfully and humbly trusting in him and commending to others the great Saviour who has saved us, great sinners that we are, and can do the same for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.